sense the presence even now of the Lord just hovering over us. You know, God is setting us for good things. And just bear in mind, we will get attacks, but those are there that we will become strengthened in for the midst of the battle, and that we will stand in every trial and every situation, knowing that we are the victors, not the victim.
Amen.
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 And you know, the devil would seek to cause you to become a victim so he can control you. Because as a victim, we are sort of, we place ourselves to some degree in some form of losing side, really. We've become subservient to what's happening around us. When the Bible says, when Jesus said, and through the Apostle Paul, you're more than conquerors. You're more than conquerors. And so when a battle is coming against you, you have to tell yourself, I am more than a conqueror. And deal with him. Put him under your feet. And as you know, get thee behind me, saying, as Bide has just said, let's take our authority. We're not saved as to be weak servants. We're saved as the children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. So let's live in that victory. Let's live in what he bought for us through the precious blood on the cross and his death and resurrection. Right, we're going to continue just to finish off looking at the final years of Elisha. And we're in 2 Kings chapter 8, and we're looking basically starting at verse 18 is where we basically got to last week, and we ran out of time for some reason. I have no idea why. I was listening to it and realised I went off at a tangent from the notes, but I'm sure the Lord blessed us. Hallelujah. Praise his name. 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 16. Yes, 16 will be better, just to sort of pick it up from there, really. It says, there now in the fifth year of Jeroboam, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat being then the king of Judah, Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, became king. So there's a few things going on there. Verse 17, it says, he was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. For the daughter of Ahab became his wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And you know, I think we started on this fact that if you and I mix with people that are negative, if we mix with people, if they're predominantly living in the world and living by the world's standards, if we're not careful, we shall be influenced by them rather than influenced by the Word of God. And that is why often, you know, I encourage, get together, fellowship, come along to church. Don't just come and then disappear. That's only part, you know, part of it is coming and being under the Word, which is very important, but the other part that is very important is being able to sit in fellowship, to share, to even talk about problems, to pray together, to encourage one another, and to be supportive to one another, because we are brothers and sisters, and it's getting to know your family. Amen?
Yeah.
Glory to God. Some of you are new to the family, but you're still family.
Amen.
Remember that.
Yeah.
You're still family. No matter how long we've been together, we're family. You know, when you get a little child that's born into the family, you don't say, well, it's only just born, so it's not really part of the family yet, do you? It's family.
Amen.
And so it's same, you know, same in the realm of the spirit, it's family. And so let's together, as a family of God, press into the things of God knowing the presence and the power of God in our lives. And you see, this king, although his father followed God, why on earth his father actually married him off to, what was her name again? No, not to Jezebel. Athaliah is, I think it is. Athaliah. He married her off to Athaliah, one of Jezebel's daughters. Why would you marry your daughter off to why would you marry your son off to a heathen king and nation who's going to bring in the worship of Baal, a false god, whom God abhors, whom God has set his prophets against? You know, I mean, God had really gone for, through Elijah and Elisha, had really gone for Baal. I mean, Elijah had taken the prophets up the mountain and said, come on, let's see you do your best. And when they'd finished, he slaughtered the lot. And that's what we've got to do, you know, when the enemy comes in like a flood, we slaughter the lot through the Spirit of the Lord working in us. Amen. This is where we're at. This is where we should be as individuals, pressing in and slaughtering the enemy as he comes before us through the word and the power of God in our lives. Not striving, but resting in the presence and the power of God. And so we find here that this young king is married off to a heathen princess, and she brings in the worship of Baal into the children of God, and suddenly, the next thing you know, he's following their way. It's easier to be pulled down than it is to lift up. Have you noticed when you're trying to spend time encouraging people, when you've done, it feels like you've shifted a ton of soil or something. You know, you can be exhausted by it. Particularly when a few days later, everything you've said, everything that you've sought to do and encourage, it went in the in gate and came out the out gate, and somehow never stopped in the middle. And you're just like, I'm desperate, Lord. I'm desperate. What do I do next? And you just think, God, how? And you feel like you've shifted a load of topsoil, and it's like, yeah, and there's still a mountain to move. There's still a mountain to move. But we've got to pray, because we have to believe that the enemy, although he's striving to pull people back, God is making decisions, and we have to believe and to press in. So, praise God. So, we see that the way that the children of Jerusalem, of Judah, are being led, they're being led into sin. God wants us to be led from sin into the freedom of Christ Jesus. And there is freedom from sin in Christ Jesus. But the devil always seeks to entrap us. The devil knows exactly what your weak point is. Seems to know. And he usually attacks you in the evening. Have you noticed that? When you start to get a bit quiet, and suddenly, and then that voice comes. No, he's only little. He's only about 6 foot high, 6 inches high, and he sits on your shoulders so he can whisper in your ear. And he's there whispering away in your ear all the time, rattling on. You know? I think that's probably where when they spilt salt, they used to throw it over the shoulder and, you know, hit the devil in the face to blind him a bit. Shut him up, sort of thing. I don't know what that might be, but so the enemy sometimes is just like this little bit of whispering. This is when we have to get in the word. Then this is when we have to get verbal. This is when we have to declare what the word says, you see. And you see, when people were healed in the Bible, when Jesus was around, Jesus spoke the word to them. And we have to speak the word of God to bring that victory to birth for our lives, and to cause the battle to be won. Because the word of God is a sharp, two-edged sword in our mouth. So when the enemy comes against us, use your sword. You know, some people use the tongue for all sorts of wrong things when we should be using it against the devil to bring him down and to destroy him. so that we don't end up following the things of the devil. We're not being convinced or conned by the lies of the enemy, because that's what he wants to do. And this king was conned. His father was a great warrior. His father was a great man following God. And he'd been pulling down all these Ashtaroths and pulling down these places of worship of Baal. And then suddenly the son is married off to another woman who is worshipping Baal. And it begins to turn again. And that one, you know, we need to realize that is so, that is, shows you how easy it is to be turned away from God. And turning towards sin. And the devil knows that, because we need to constantly keep our gaze fixed on him. We need to be single eye in our gaze towards what we are doing in Christ Jesus. We have a vision. You know, God has given to each and every one of us a plan and a purpose for our lives. You may not know all the details, but let me tell you this. God wants to fulfill it. God intends to fulfill it. But we have to partner with God. Let's partner with God. He's not partnering with you. He's got the plan. We have to partner with him. We have to say yes, Lord. God has already said yes. We have to agree with him and come into that agreement with him. And by faith, we begin to walk this out. Praise God. If you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 12. That is 2 Chronicles, a couple of books further on in the Bible. Chapter 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Shout when you're there. Everybody there? Praise God, that's good. Better that way. Then Elijah the prophet wrote to Jeroboam this letter. This is what the Lord, the God of your ancestor David, says. You have not followed the good example of your father Jehoshaphat or your grandfather King Asa of Judah. Will you indeed direct your path in life? You know, here he is, he's had example after example, but he's become wayward and he's going in the wrong direction. And through him marrying Athaliah's, she became, later we'll find out that she became a ruler over Judah. A queen who worshipped false gods. And it says that actually she actually tried to, when she became queen after his death, she actually tried to wipe out the line of David. Does this sound familiar?
Yeah.
Does this sound familiar?
Yeah.
Nothing changes, right? There is nothing new that the devil has in his arsenal.
No.
Now, we all should know, including me, this is what he's going to do next, because he has no new tricks. He's not inventive. He's just incensed and he's with destruction of the line of David. And we see even, we can go further on and we go into the New Testament, to the birth of Jesus. And through the king, the devil gets in and the devil is seeking to destroy the child. To stop the line, you see. And he still continued for the next 33 years up to the cross and thought, I've done it. I've got him now. He's in the tomb. He's in the depths of hell. We have him. There must have, you know, hell must have been rejoicing. The only time hell has rejoiced was for those 3 days. They had this party going on. You know, we have done it. They tormented Jesus to the nth degree. They were dancing, rejoicing and shouting. They were having a wonderful party. And then all of a sudden, there came a voice from the eternal throne. Jesus. Jesus. Come forth, Victor, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and hell shook. Hell shook, and the gates vibrated, and all the dancing and all the music and all the drinking stopped. And up from the grave he arose, a mighty victor, triumph o'er his foes, a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah. And we have to remember this, that, you know, the devil has no new tricks. He's still trying the same things. He's been defeated on every time with it, and yet he still tries it. And we are the seed, the spiritual seed of Abraham. And he wants to destroy the seed. He wants to destroy you and me, and he will try his text. And you have to say, no, the word of God, this is what God says, this is what I know, and I am standing on the promises of God, I'm standing on the purposes of God, and I will not be moved. Do not lose sight of the cross. Do not lose sight of the victory. Do not lose sight of what God has got planned for you as an individual. Amen? That's not in the notes, but anyway, that's just an aside. Glory to God. If we look in the book of Acts and chapter 15 and verse 20, you can just write it down if you want. I'll just read this. The book of Acts, chapter 15 and verse 20, and it says, and this is Paul, this is Peter writing and Paul writing and talking about the things and saying, but we write unto them that they abstain from polluted pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. This is talking about food that has been sacrificed to false idols. And God's saying, you know, through his messengers, no, stay away from it. Don't be caught out by this. Again, it's saying, some people say, well, it's okay for me to do this, I'm strong. If you want to eat at the devil's table, you better use a very, very long spoon. Because I'll tell you what, he'll grab you by the elbow. And he'll pull you in. And the best thing I can say is, don't even think about eating at his table. Stay well away. Oh, you're a killjoy, no. I've been having more fun for this last 50 years since I started following Jesus, and it's like, and it's getting better every day. It's getting more exciting. It's getting more joyful as things. Oh yes, there are days when the battle rages and the enemy throws, you know, the enemy will get hold of somebody that we know and we will throw them down. And what do we have to do? We have to go down like the Good Samaritan. We have to pick them up. We have to bind their wounds. We have to care for them so that they will be restored. You know, church is not about destroying the saints, it's about fixing the saints. Rescue the perishing. It's about redeeming. It's about restoration. It's not about destruction. And every one of us, if God wanted, he could point the finger at us and say, you're out, you're out, you're out, and you're out. And I'm out. Easy. But he sees the blood and the grace of God. And he says, you're forgiven. You are my child. Isn't that great? Just to know that we are his. And he is mine. And his banner over us is love. Hallelujah. Praise his wonderful name. We might stay with a Bible study at some stage, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 says this: "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication." Verse 4: "That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor." In other words, God is saying to us, you know, look after yourself. Look after yourself spiritually. So often we're looking after ourselves practically, don't we? We feed ourselves. We do all those sort of things, and those seem to take the priority. But actually, we should be looking after ourselves spiritually first. Yeah. And then the physical will be maintained. Because in a sinful nature, we were body, soul, and spirit. Did you listen to the order? Yeah. When we become saved, we become spirit, soul, and body. Did you see the order has been flipped? You see, when sin came in through Adam and Eve, the authority flipped. And they became governed by sin. Whereas prior to that, they were governed by the love of God. And so we today need to realize that we are spirit, soul and body. We need to keep our spirit healthy. How do we do that? We spend time in the Word of God. We spend time fellowship around the Word. We spend time talking to our Heavenly Father. And in doing all of that, we keep ourselves strong. And we allow our Heavenly Father to speak to us. He has a voice. Believe it or not. He has a voice and he wants to speak to you. You know, we've got two ears and one mouth. There's a reason for that. Now you've got twice you receiving from God. Shut up. Listen. Shut up. Listen. God wants you to hear. God wants you to hear his voice so clearly. Is that possible? The answer to that question is yes. It is possible. You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, "Live to please God. Finally, dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to live in a way that pleases God." Most of us think we got saved so that we could be happy and okay. No. It made us happy. It made us okay when we came to Christ. But that wasn't the main purpose. The main purpose was that we would be God pleasers. And in pleasing God, we would receive such a blessing from God that we would know his presence and his power in our lives. It would be life changing to us. And so he says, that way we please God. As we have taught you, he says, you are doing this already, and we encourage you to do more and more. For you remember what we taught you in that name of the Lord Jesus. God wants you to be holy. So you should keep clear of all sexual sins. Then each of you will control your own body. You know, today, the media, advertising. Have you seen it? Thank God now we have a preview box, and if we want to watch anything, we record it. When it comes to the adverts, it's 1-2 quick press of the, and we miss most of the adverts, like sort of thing. But if you get caught unaware, you know, the sensuality, they are perpetuating same-sex relationships as if it's normal. Yeah. If that was normal. Now this is a trick of the devil, because if that continues on, society and children will no longer exist. Humanity will eventually die. If everybody became like that, humanity would die. Is that true? And the devil, his trick is to destroy the children of God. And he's trying to seek to turn people being ungodly so that this becomes the norm. And today we are fighting these battles. Yeah. children are being bombarded that this is okay, this is acceptable, this is right, this is normal. You can be who you want, you can be what sex you want, you can do... No. I was born a male. Hallelujah. I'm glad my wife was born a female. Praise God for that. I'm glad you were born as you are, and that you are living and going to live to your full potential in Christ Jesus. Praise God. That you know your identity. You see, today the world is, through media, is sending out so many mixed messages that our young boys and young girls are confused. And the media and the experts will tell you, advertising doesn't influence anybody. Well, why do you advertise and pay so much money for it if it doesn't do anything? You know, don't, you know, these people, they're lying to themselves and they're lying to us, saying that advertising, well, why would you advertise if it's not going to do anything? You wouldn't, would you? You wouldn't waste that money. And the subtlety of it. You know, they make TV programs and they show these things as being the normal. These are not normal. The Word of God teaches, as in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you've read your Bible, you know that in Sodom and Gomorrah, men were sleeping with men and women with women, and they were having sex with animals. The place was, that's why God destroyed it. The Word of God teaches. It's not something that it's going to happen. But this is where the church has to rise up and become the bright light. Amen. This is where the church has to rise up and become the authority. Yes. They may throw stones at us, they may verbally abuse us, but let us stand our ground. Amen. Let us stand on the Word of God. The Word is truth. Praise His wonderful name. We're off script again. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. So we find there that this young man is ruling. And we find also Ahab's son, Joram, takes the throne, and he is also a worshipper of Baal. The influences on non-believers, changing people's thinking. You know, if people are taught wrongly, I think the Roman Catholic says, give us a child and put him in the Roman Catholic faith and keep him there until they're about 8 years old, they'll be a Roman Catholic for the rest of their lives. If people would teach the Word of God to their children, if people would honour God, if they'd allow us to teach the Word again, they wonder why we've got the difficulties in schools and on the streets now, because we push God out. We didn't need him. He was obsolete to our society anymore. He's not obsolete. He is a key component to our society, to our lives and to our future and the future of our children and the generations that go before us. Praise God. And you know what? We move on. We're supposed to be sticking with Elisha, aren't we? We're in the final years. We're coming to the final point of Elisha. And suddenly there is a... Athaliah has become the queen. Her son has died and she's taken over and she's become queen. And she begins to revolt against the things of God even more. But we suddenly find that in 2 Chronicles and chapter 23 and verse 1, 2 Chronicles... chapter 23 and verse 1, Jehoiada the priest decides to act. He's made a decision, and it says in verse, I'm rushing through this now, but if you read through that, you'll read the story of how he begins to act. And in verse 18, he begins to put the Levitical priesthood back in charge of the temple of the Lord. And this is important. The church, the anointed people, the people of God need to take control. They need to be in charge of the spiritual temperature of our nation.
Amen.
And it says that following all the instructions given by David, you know, David was one of God's special. He was chosen to be king. It was said of David, he was a man who had a heart after God. And God loved him, even with his mistakes. And he made some beauties. But you know one thing about David? David repented. David repented. He knew he'd made them. And because of his repentance, God forgave him. You see, David actually, believe it or not, in his time as he reigned, as he got further into his reign, he began to live under the new covenant. He lived in the future. He lived in the future. He lived in the promises. Because he says, he quotes where he says, "My Lord said to his Lord." He was living in the day of the New Testament. He was living in the day of salvation. He was living in the day of grace, the mercy of God towards him. Under law he should have been stoned to death for what he did. And yet, he was a great king. And there he is, that family line, the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. I tell you what, there were some rough people in that line.
Yeah.
There were some characters in there. We would have said, just can we rub that one out?
Yeah.
We don't, you know, we pretend they didn't exist and we'll jump and we'll avoid them. No. I mean, Rahab. Hello. A prostitute. And there she is. Ruth, a foreign woman, a Moabite. Worshipped foreign gods, came into the Jewish faith, lived uprightly. You know, listen, just pretend they weren't around. We don't want to mention their name, do we? God shows that this was a way of bringing all humanity to Himself, drawing men and women, that His forgiveness was worldwide. His love is worldwide. His love is all encompassing.
Yeah.
No matter what we've done, no matter what we've said, there's forgiveness. There's redemption in Christ Jesus. And so in verse 8, in 2 Chronicles, verse chapter 23 and verse 18, the priest says, he also commanded them to present burnt offerings to the Lord as prescribed by the law of Moses, and to sing and rejoice as David had instructed. Well, David rejoiced like crazy, didn't he? Do you remember that time? He danced before the Lord. He knew how to praise God. He knew how to worship God. Verse 19, it says of Jehoiad, he said, "Station keepers at the gate of the Lord's temple to keep those who were ceremonially unclean from entering the temple." Then he commanded the nobles, the rulers, and all the people, escorted the king from the temple of the Lord. Now this king that they're putting in power is 7 years old. I forgot to mention that. He's 7 years old. He'd been hidden from Athaliah. Yeah. He'd been hidden so that she couldn't destroy the whole line. You see, the devil thinks he's got them all. You see, the devil does not know everything. Be assured of that. He does not know everything. He will try and convince you that he does. And if you listen to him, you might start believing him. But let me tell you, he doesn't. He does not even know the date or hour when the return of the Lord Jesus Christ will come. Only God knows. Hallelujah. If it occurred, right. He wouldn't have killed Jesus if he knew everything, because he knew that would be, that's your biggest mistake. Keep him alive, whatever you do. Just pretend he's not there. Just keep him alive, you know. Don't kill him. Because you've just played your final card and God just lays out the aces. There you go. Fell into his own trap. When the devil makes a trap for you, he'll fall into it. As long as you keep the word of God, as long as you stay connected with Jesus, the devil will fall into that trap. Hallelujah. And you know, remember, even when Joseph was placed in a pit to destroy him, again, this was a plot of the enemy, because the whole of that family would have died in a famine if God had not allowed this to happen, and Joseph to become in prison in the end, and then delivered from prison, and then made second ruler in all the land of Egypt because of the wisdom and the dreams that he could interpret through the presence of God in his life. They would have been wiped out. But through him, God made provision. Remember this, through you, God is making provision for somebody's life. Think about that. Through you, God is making provision for somebody's life. Somebody's praying for you and protecting you. Somebody's been covering you, your grandma, your uncles, your aunts, whatever, has covered you with prayer over the years. And that's why you're here today. Praise God. And we continue to do the same thing. Praise his name. And verse 20. Then the commanders and nobles and rulers and all the people escorted the king from the temple of the Lord. They went through the upper gate and into the palace, and they seated the king on the royal throne. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was peaceful because Athaliah had been killed. You know, it brings the devil down. It brings his plots and his destruction over us to absolute nothing. And so we can praise and worship God and see God moving forward in our lives. Let's turn back to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 1. As I told you before, that you can't read Kings in a time order, okay? But we're going to just finish off with this. And this is it's nearly Elisha's last stand and last blow. And verse 1 of chapter 9. Meanwhile, Elisha the prophet had summoned a member of the group of the prophets. He says, "Get ready to go to Ramoth Gilead." He told him, "Take this vial of olive oil with you and find Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the grandson of Nisham, and call him into a back room away from his friends, and pour the oil over his head and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, I anoint you to be king over Israel.' Then he opened the door and ran out for his life." And then if you want to see, don't read the rest of it yourself, but let's move to verse 7. And verse 7, it says, "They destroyed the family of Ahab also, your master. Jehu was to be the Lord's avenger for the killing of the prophets by Ahab and Jezebel. You see, God will get the victory. God will deal with the enemy. God will destroy the enemy who was stolen from you. God will, you know, we talk about when Satan is being caught, we say to him, bring it back sevenfold. The thief who's being caught has to repay seven times. And God will bring victory and will bring destruction to the devil. God never forgets what the enemy seeks to do against us. And so, verse 10, he goes on to say, the dogs will eat Jezebel in Naboth's vineyard. Yeah. You know, there was a prophecy that said, what they had done to steal from that man and his family, that God would avenge his family for what they had done. And it's prophesied that they would die in Naboth, on Naboth's land. Hallelujah. God's faithful to his promise. And if God has made a promise to you, God will keep it. And if somebody's come against you, then take it to God. Let God deal with them. Let God bring them down. Let God destroy them. Let God bring vengeance, because he does it in sweeter. He does it quicker. And you don't have to get your hands dirty. You just spend your time rejoicing and praising God, because there is victory in praise and worship. And so we praise God.
Yeah.
And you know, when you read through all that, chapter 9, there was such destruction. They came and Jezebel was destroyed. You know, I love the story of Jehu. My old bishop friend used to call me Jehu, because he talks in scripture that Jehu drove his chariots furiously. And he used to say about me that, you know, I drove furiously, you know. He was worse than me, let me tell you, but that's an aside. But Jehu was going to be the instrument of God. Did you hear that? He was the instrument of God. Are you prepared to be an instrument of God? He has to use men and women. He'll do it through mercy and grace and forgiveness. But you still have to have a sharp two-edged sword. Sometimes the sword has to come out. Sometimes there has to be an absolute cutting off. Sometimes there has to be that cutting and that separation. But you use that sword in love and mercy. Not out of condemnation, but out of love and mercy, that you're cutting that person off from something or someone, because it's the love and the mercy of God to set them free, to break that habit, to break what's binding them, to break what's holding them back, to break those outside influences. And like I said last week about praying for your family, praying for your children when they're asleep, just do it. You'll begin to see a change. You'll begin to see God moving. You'll begin to see people changing. For that's what God is able to do. And we know the story of that when Jehu comes in and he gets to the tower type thing, and Jezebel's all painted up. She's got a flashing, she's got extended eyelashes, and she's got a black mascara over her eyes, and she sticks her head out the window, you know. And she's there flaunting herself, and he shouts up and he says, "Who's for the Lord?" He says, "These two guys looked out, you know, these eunuchs." He said, "Throw her down." Out she came, hit the ground. He says he rolled over and trampled her to the ground. And when they went looking for her later, having celebrated the victory to bury her, just as it was prophesied years earlier, they couldn't bury her. There was nothing left. The dogs had eaten her. And that's what prophesied. Just her hands and her feet were left. Nothing else. The rest of it was gone. I know it sounds gruesome and everything, but I'm just quoting what. You know, how gruesome had she been to the prophets of God? What had she done in her past? God laid judgment on her. It wasn't man's judgment, it was God's judgment that was laid over her. When we follow false gods, when we follow the ways of the devil, judgment will come over us. We have to turn back to God. And when we repent, God will begin to restore back to us. When we change the direction that we're going, God will restore back to us. But it is about us making that decision. You see, God is already there waiting for you. God is already there prepared, ready for you. Like the story of the prodigal son, the father was out every day. Where's my son? How long had he been gone? We don't know. It doesn't tell us. He could have been gone 2, 3, 4 years. But father's there every day looking for his son. Because he took all his wealth. How long did it take him to spend it? We've no idea. Doesn't give us an idea. And anyhow, what's going to happen? But he just stands there looking, keeps going and looking for his son. He doesn't know where his son is, but he's out there looking for him. And one day, he sees his son. He sees the silhouette in the distance of his son making his way back. Answer to his prayer. Answer to his decision and stubbornness to believe. To believe and see God deliver his son back to him again. And there's celebration in the house. And every time there is one who returns, there is celebration. There is celebration. Heaven rejoices, we rejoice, and they themselves will rejoice because of the deliverance of a God that can set captives free and set them free forever and ever. Amen. You know, in verse 22 of Kings chapter 9, it says there, how can there be peace? A place full of idolatry and witchcraft. You know, we pray for nations to have peace, but if idolatry and witchcraft are there, how can there be peace? The Prince of Peace needs to reside in the place. It is simple as that. The Prince of Peace. If the Prince of Peace resides in your heart, and if the Prince of Peace resides in your home is at peace. There's a rest in the home. Yeah. You know, people come to our house and they go, wow, what, there's such a peace here. It's not what we are, it's who we've invited in to our lives. The Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. And he brings peace and he maintains that peace because we maintain our relationship with him as we started off. And it is, it's about a relationship with him whom to know is life eternal. Amen. And so we need to maintain that relationship and realize that God is a God of all things. Quickly now, we're going to finish off with this. Just turn to 2 Kings chapter 13. 2 Kings chapter 13. And verse 14. Now Elisha is probably somewhere around about the age of 70, and he's been prophesying for the Lord for about the last 55 years. And verse 14, when Elisha was in his last illness, King Joash of Israel visited him and wept over him, my father, showing respect for him. I see the chariots and the charioteers of Israel, he cried. It's always been linked, hasn't it, with Elisha, Elijah, the chariots of God, the chariots of fire, the chariots of victory, of God moving. And Elisha told him, get a bow and some arrows. And the king did as he was told, and Elisha told him, put your hand on the bow. And Elisha laid his hand on the king's hand. Then he commanded him, open the eastern window. And he opened it. And then he said, shoot. So he shot the arrow. And Elisha proclaimed, this is the Lord's arrow, an arrow of victory over Syria. For you will completely conquer the Syrians at Aphek. Then he said, now pick up the other arrows and strike them against the ground. So the king picked them up and struck the ground three times. But the man of God was angry with him. And he said, you should have struck the ground five or six times, he exclaimed. Then you would have beaten the Syrians until it was entirely destroyed. Now you will be victorious only three times. Whatever you do, don't let the devil get up. Make sure he's dead underneath your feet. Take your position. Take your authority. And I'm going to go back to two Sundays ago when we started spiritual warfare on behalf of Daisy, and we went for it. And within 2 hours we had an absolute change of the direction of the health of that girl. Is that right? So, come on, church. This is what we've got to do. And that work is not finished yet. There is some more spiritual warfare to be done on that work. But, you know, what we saw 2 weeks ago is the signs of victory.
Amen.
Is the signs of deliverance. Is the signs of the presence and the power of the Word of God in the mouths of the saints of God.
Amen.
We're doing warfare and using the sword of the Spirit to bring down the enemy. We see it in the Old Testament here. These are types and shadows of that which is to come, which is the now. The spirit of demonic and of Baal and all those sort of things will be brought down. The spirit of Moloch that brings children, that aborts children, will be destroyed and put underneath the feet of the Lord Jesus. Verse 20, then Elisha died and was buried. Groups of Moab raiders used to invade the land each spring. Once when some Israelites were burying a man, they spied a band of these raiders, so they hastily threw the corpse into the tomb of Elisha and fled. And I love the next bit. You know, let me tell you this. You can't kill that spirit. You can't kill that spirit. What am I going to say? Well, it says there, but as soon as the dead body touched the Elisha's bones, the dead man revived and jumped to his feet. You know, come on, church, you know. Revive yourself. Jump to your feet and begin to praise God. Begin to pull down the works of the enemy. Remember that the anointing and the presence and the power of the Spirit of God is to bring life.
Yeah.
Not death. It's to bring life to humanity. It's to set captives free. And I love that. You know, he's the guy dead. He no longer speaks. And yet, a dead body touches his bones. I mean, this guy's been dead a while. Because there's no flesh. Think about it. Just his bones. Because you see, what they used to do is they used to clean the bones. They used to lay all the flesh together, and then they clean the bones, and then they put the bones together. And when that dead body touched. Resurrection life.
Yeah, amen.
We who were dead in trespasses and sins, we're raised together with Christ. Yeah, in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Let the Spirit of God touch us.
Yeah.
You might feel battered, you might feel worn and bruised and what have you, but let the Spirit of God touch you.
Yeah.
Let Him touch you. And you know, Elisha, when he was dead, he was still performing miracles. Hallelujah. You know, the words that we speak, let them still be performing miracles. Let the, you know, if I die before the Lord comes, let this place and let the people that come after me still be declaring miracles. Let the people still be seeing captives delivered and set free. Not that I'm planning to leave. Hallelujah. I've got, you know, as far as I'm concerned, I've got unfinished business. So devil, I'm hanging around for some time yet. And I am going to be an irritation. I am going to be the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Hallelujah. Let the trumpet sound. Let the people rejoice. And let's destroy the works of the enemy. And let's see that barley loaf come rolling down against the enemy and bring total confusion and destruction over the works of the enemy, and see the people in this area delivered and set free for the glory of God. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Those were the final years of Elijah. Our years are even better. These were the types and shadows. Now we're living in the actual times of the provisions of the Almighty God through Jesus Christ, through His resurrection life, through His sacrifice, and through His, the fact that He's risen, ascended and glorified, and we are raised in Him. Hallelujah. The Lord bless you. I hope you've been encouraged and blessed. Hallelujah. And I just, you know, read it through yourself some more, and just take that word and let that word be a blessing to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.